today as we come to the table.
This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Again, he's the messenger of God. This is why he was more than a prophet. You see, the other prophets simply said, here's the word of God. Here's what God is saying. John got to introduce the king of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce to you the king of the universe, the savior of mankind for all who come, Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine that honor? That's what he did. And by the way, that's what you get the honor to do as well as you share the gospel. Now, maybe not as flamboyantly.
Oftentimes, we get to looking at other people's influence and think of all the good they must be able to accomplish. If only I had that kind of influence. Or maybe you're shy and don't want that kind of attention and think, what can I do at all? In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches us that it's the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that really matters. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. John the Baptist was used by God as the Holy Spirit came upon him to announce the arrival of Jesus. But now, if you're a believer in Jesus, he wants to use you to share the message of the gospel to the world. And that's why he's given the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
John is, you know, just living off the land, enjoying the wilderness and the open skies, and hearing God's voice. And one day God says, it's time, John. It's now time. Go and begin to preach about repentance and the coming Messiah. John goes down to the Jordan. He begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the cool thing about being separated from the world is John didn't fear anyone. He had nothing to lose because he had nothing. He wasn't influenced by governors or mayors or presidents or prime ministers. It wasn't like, you know, hey, be careful, the prime minister's here. John didn't care. Jesus is here. And they don't affect me. They can't take anything from me. They can't add anything to me. And I'm going to speak the truth of God. And he spoke it boldly and he spoke it with courage because he wasn't afraid. And that was a gift of God. And so John is doing this. And in the meantime, Herod that lived up north, there were multiple Herods, not Herod the Great, but his son, Herod Agrippa, goes off to Rome. And while he's in Rome, he sees his brother's wife and takes her for his own, commits adultery with her, Herodias, brings her back. And so now she's living there with Herod there in the kingdom. And I don't know whether or not John just decided he was going to rebuke Herod because this was a public sin and John was going to rebuke it, or whether or not somebody was standing there on the riverbank and said, John, have you heard about Herod? Have you heard about what he's doing? What? He's taking his brother's wife. He's living in adultery. And what would John do? John would obviously say that's sin against God. He needs to repent. And I wonder if it did happen that way, whether or not it was a setup. It might have been a setup. Even as they tried to set Jesus up, to set up John and say, you know what, let's get him in trouble. Have him respond to this. And then very quickly run to Herod and say, guess what John's saying? John's saying you're in sin. Well, this gets Herodias furious. You know, Herod actually liked John. It's kind of a strange relationship. When you read it, it said Herod liked to hear what John said. You could imagine Herod, you know, and he's listening to John teach. He loved him. He loved John. One of his, you know, favorite teachers, and yet he was unsaved. It's a weird kind of thing going on there. But Herodias, it made her furious. He is publicly humiliating me. If I'm going to commit adultery, I can do it. I'm married to one of the Herods, and I can do what I want and shut this man up. And so he goes down, has John arrested. And now John, after all these years of freedom in the open air, in the open world, the open, you know, wilderness, preaching the kingdom of God, expecting Jesus to take over at any moment because that's what he believed would happen, suddenly gets thrown into a dungeon. We know where the dungeon is now. It's in Machaerus, which is right on the other side of the Dead Sea in what is Jordan today. The ruins of it are still there. And it was a dark dungeon down in the bottom. John wouldn't have had anything but candlelight. There would be no windows there. And he's thrown down in there. And John no doubt went down in there saying, you know what? I know that Jesus is going to get me out of here. I know he's going to declare himself the king of the universe. I know I saw the spirit descend upon him. God spoke to me. He's the chosen one. I know that. It's a matter of time. He's my cousin. He's the Lord of the universe. He's going to spring me out of here. And a couple of weeks go by. And he's saying, wow, it sure has taken the Lord a while to get that bond. You know, I don't know what's going on here. Finally, a month goes by. 2 months go by, and he's saying, what's going on? Does the Lord not know I'm here? Let him know I'm here. 3 months go by. He ends up being in there 10 to 12 months by this time. And by this time, you can imagine all the months of John pacing back and forth and praying and saying, Father, Lord, I saw the Spirit descend. He's the one. You prepared me. The angel came, and I've lived in the wilderness. All this I've done, he's supposed to take over. I should be out by now. And he begins to doubt. And see, here's what happened. Again, it was an unmet expectation. God was working in his life, but he had believed something that God didn't tell him. And he'd filled in the blanks that weren't there. And now depression, now sorrow, now heaviness, now doubting God. I was certain. I just knew. And so God knows this. But now note this about John. To John's credit, and this is what all of us should do when we face these times of life, and maybe you're facing that time of life, we run straight to Jesus. Lord, what is going on? And so what does he do? Notice it said here, he found two of his disciples. Again, apparently Herod, you know, liking John, allowed the disciples to come and visit. They come down to see John, and he says, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And they take off on their mission to go do that, and he's in a place of doubting, did I miss this? Is this not right, Lord? Am I in the wrong place? And he's in this really dark place, quite literally, struggling to understand what's going on. And again, if you find yourself in that dark place, this is exactly what you need to do. You just knew this was going to happen. You might have even thought, God told me. And it's hard to think that maybe I missed it. And maybe God's saying to you, you know what? You need to run to me and make sure you have the full story. John did the right thing. He said, just go to the Lord and ask him, what is going on? So they go. When they get there, it tells us in another gospel that they arrive right at the time, God's timing, that all these miracles are taking place. I mean, lepers are being healed. The blind are seeing. Dead are being raised. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. He does all these miracles in front of John's disciples, and they're watching it going, oh my goodness, everything we heard about this man is true. You see, they were still following John up to this point. And they're like, this is amazing. And they finish watching him do this. And at some point, notice they go up to him and they say to him, John sent us to you. As you know, he's in prison. You can imagine the conversation. And he wanted us to ask, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But notice what the Lord does. He says, you go back and tell John what you're seeing. In other words, you remind John of what the scriptures say. John knows Isaiah. John knows the scriptures. And John is stumbling right now. John is struggling in doubt, but he's come to me to ask for help. And now you go and tell him through my word that this is what's happening. Look what it says in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. About the Messiah when he comes. And John knew this. It said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. That's what you've been watching, he said. It's what you've been watching, John. Your disciples saw this, and now they're coming back to tell you. You see, when we run to the Lord and say, God, what's going on? Why is my expectation not being met? Then what do? We run to the Lord and we run to the Word. And from God's Word, God answered John. And where you're going to find your answer for your unmet expectation is from the Word of God. He will speak to you, and he will speak to you clearly because he loves you and he cares about you. And that's exactly what he did for John. How encouraging this was when John heard these words. I have no doubt when they came back and said that, he said, that's right. These are the signs of the Messiah. How could I doubt? Lord, I'm struggling. I'm in a dungeon. It's not going the way I thought it was going to go, but thank you for sending me your word. Thank you for encouraging me. And God strengthened John for what he needed. But notice this, before he sent them back, he rebuked John, a loving rebuke, not an overly harsh rebuke, but notice what he said. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, John was a little bit offended, if you will, and that's kind of a strange word when we think of it in that way, but in some sense that it hadn't happened the way he thought it should. It hadn't happened the way he thought it would. And it was causing him to stumble. He said, you remind John. It may not be offended the way we think of offended, but he said, go and warn John. Blessed are those who are not offended. John, don't be offended because I'm leaving you in prison. Don't be offended because it's not going the way you thought it would go. Because he didn't tell John this at this point, but it's not going to get any better. You're going to eventually be beheaded by Herod. But then it's going to be great because you're going to be in the kingdom of God and your reward is forever. And so being offended, listen, there's a lot of reason to be offended. That's a warning for many of us. Are we offended because the Lord hasn't done for us what we thought he would do? Are you right now going, well, God said so. Well, maybe God did, maybe God didn't. Maybe it was you hearing it and it wasn't the Lord. That's what we have to pray and seek God and find out. Maybe it's God saying, wait. Maybe it's God saying, I'll do part of it, but it's not going to be like you thought. And it's going to be an unmet expectation. Do you trust me, Mark? Do you believe that I have your best interest at hand? Do you believe that I'm bringing glory to myself through this? John had to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I don't know exactly why this is happening. This is not what I envisioned. It's not what I thought, but I trust you. And God wants us to do the same thing this morning. And again, a Christian can be offended, but the world's going to especially be offended. You go to the world and you tell them, again, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. They're going to be offended by that. And the Lord said, blessed are those who are not offended. Again, we still preach the gospel. It's not our word. It's God's word. And it just reveals the heart. I remember praying at an event one time. And when I got done praying, I prayed in Jesus' name. And this lady rushes up to me and said, how dare you pray in Jesus' name? It was a political event. I wasn't involved in the political side of it. I just prayed and I left. But anytime you get a chance to pray over politicians, take it. And so I had a chance to do that. I prayed over them. And I'm like, I'm out of here as soon as this is done. I don't want to get entangled in all this mess. Before I could leave, she comes running up to the front where we were all seated at this table where the podium was and the prayer took place. How dare you speak about Jesus Christ and mention him in the prayer? And I was a young pastor and I was so stunned. I wasn't ready. I mean, a lot of times I have an answer and maybe God kept me quiet because he kept me out of my flesh. I don't know. But I had no answer for it. I was kind of like, well, you know, whatever. What are you going to say, right? So she storms off. But about 10 minutes later, I had a lot of things I could have said to her. That's why God didn't let me remember to think about it. But this would have been one of the things I would have said. The Lord said this, blessed are those who are not offended at me. He loves you, but you're offended at him and you need to ask his forgiveness. See, that's the proper response. But again, maybe she wouldn't have received it. Maybe I couldn't have delivered it that way, whatever the case might be. God didn't give me those words at that time. But either way, he says, blessed are those if you're not offended. That's those who just love the Lord. And they departed. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now notice this. We're going to jump into the Lord bragging about Jesus. And I want to encourage you in your failures this morning. If you have failed the Lord, and if you haven't, you will at some point in some way, some form or fashion, he doesn't throw you out with the trash. He loves you. You're his child. God sees your successes. He knows your struggles. And what I love about this, he knows John's heart. He knows where John is. He sees John's failure. And now he begins to brag in front of the crowd. You see, he said in private to the messengers, let John know, blessed are those who are not offended at me. But then he said publicly, let me tell you about John, what a great guy he is. Don't you love the Lord? And the Bible says for those who proclaim Jesus, what? He's going to proclaim us in heaven. And he's going to be bragging on us. And that's going to be almost kind of, I'm trying to think about that. How can you brag on me? Because Lord, I know me. I mean, you know me. And so what are we doing here? I mean, but it's the new me that's been forgiven by his blood. And it's the new you that's been forgiven by his blood. And that's why he boasts and he brags, because he knows your heart. He knows you desire to serve him. He knows you desire to do what's right. And I love how he brags on him. He says, look, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? John wasn't blown back and forth by the different viewpoints of people. He'd been separated from the world. He wasn't influenced by that. John wasn't blown back and forth by different winds of doctrine. He was totally focused on the Word of God and the Father. He wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. A reed would be like a cattail today, as the closest thing I know to tell you, blowing back and forth. He said he wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. He was a wind shaking the reeds because of his boldness and his voice and his power and the Spirit of God working through him. He says, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? The Pharisees were living in palaces. They had all the soft garments. They had all the nicest things. And they were unbelievers. They were taking advantage of the people. They were religious, unsaved rulers. He says, he's not like those guys. He's following me. He's not going after the world and all the things that the world has to offer, like these false Pharisees that are there in Jerusalem that call themselves the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation. John is listening to me. He said, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. They're worried about the things of the world and the pleasures of the world. They're not concerned with God. He says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet. And yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Again, he's the messenger of God. This is why he was more than a prophet. You see, the other prophets simply said, here's the word of God. Here's what God is saying. John got to introduce the king of the universe. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce to you the king of the universe, the savior of mankind for all who come, Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine that honor? That's what he did. And by the way, that's what you get the honor to do as well, as you share the gospel. Now, maybe not as flamboyantly, but sharing the gospel. We have that privilege. But John was more than a prophet because he's the one that really got to introduce him. And notice he was a messenger of the Lord. He came preaching that the Lord was coming and gave the message. Now, it's interesting because the Lord gives a portion of the message or who John was. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8, we see this verse, but we see a little bit more of what John was saying. So we don't know all the sermons that John preached. We know some of the things John said, but we get some more insight here from Isaiah. Notice it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. That is, the Lord's going to come make everything right. Now, again, this is a dual prophecy. John didn't know this. Notice what it says. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. That's going to happen at the second coming, but it's not happening yet. And John is now seeing the near and the far. We talk about the near and far of prophecy. John only saw the far of it. They didn't realize the near there was going to be a gap where Jesus had to die, and not every eye would see him in that gap. This is why John was so confused when the Lord didn't take the world over. This is why he was so confused when he didn't get out of prison. He said, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And then he said, what shall I cry? And so notice what God tells him to cry. And so this is part of what John was sharing. All flesh is grass. Not very flattering, is it? And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Here's the point. The grass withers and the flower fades. I'm seeing that more and more every day. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is what John was proclaiming. What a powerful message. And what a powerful messenger. He says that's who he was. That's what he was doing. And notice what he says in verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. He's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Think about that. And get this, he never did a miracle. Not that we know of. Now, he may have. We don't know if it's not recorded in Scripture. He wasn't known for miracles. But why is that so amazing to me? Because what did John do? John preached the word of God boldly and unashamed. That's what makes someone mighty in the kingdom of God. He said, if you proclaim me on earth, I'll proclaim you in heaven. And get this, the Bible says, not only are we to proclaim the word of God, he says this in Matthew chapter 5, he says, those who are true to my word will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says, those that are not true to my word, they'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Both are in the kingdom of heaven. Because he already said they're in the kingdom of heaven. What that means is there's going to be believers who get greater reward because they didn't water God's word down. They simply preached it for what it said and they put it out there. And there's going to be those that because they feared man and were afraid to address certain issues and they didn't address them, he said they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. That puts fear in my heart. I don't want to be least in the kingdom. I'm not looking for position. I'm not looking to be lifted up and be honored, but I don't want to be demoted and known as someone that wasn't bold in proclaiming the word of God in truth as to what God says. And so it puts fear in my heart, and it also gets me excited about the potential of reward if I'm faithful to it. We need to be faithful to it. And so he's the greatest of any that's ever been born of women. Of course, Jesus was born of the Father from heaven. He came through a woman, but he was born from God as a virgin birth, so he's not included in that. But he says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How is that? John maybe had a greater mission by proclaiming the coming of Messiah, but you have something John didn't get to experience as a man, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, John had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is he was filled with the Spirit, but literally what it means to be filled with the Spirit speaks of having the Spirit come upon you. And John had that, but John didn't have the indwelling. Why? The indwelling of the Spirit was not given until after the cross. here's what the Bible says. There are three main workings of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and in the world today. He is with us, he is in us, and he is upon us. They all have separate purposes. In us, salvation, when we give our life to the Lord. With us, drawing us to God and helping us in tough situations. Upon us, it's always used for power. It's always used for boldness. It's always used for being able to do this thing called the Christian walk and then share with other people. We need power to be able to do what we're called to do. All the church had prior to the cross was the Lord was with us and he came upon us. And now we had power. After the cross, the Spirit was now given to indwell and come in us, because until sin was taken away, he couldn't come to live inside of us. But once sin was washed away, the Spirit moves in to live inside of us, and now we have all three working in us, in, upon, and with, in the fullness of the Spirit, as we ask God to do that. John didn't have that. And what the Lord is saying is, John has me with him, John has me upon him, but I'm not in John. You're even greater. Those in the kingdom of God are greater even than John, because they have the indwelling of God living inside of them. And notice what he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is a hard verse. If you understand it any better than I do, please let me know. I'd love to hear it. But there are two main schools of thought, and I think that both of them probably apply to this. Number one, this might be referring to those that are violent against the kingdom of God. That is, they're trying to violently take the kingdom of God, to stop it, to shut it down, which we've seen throughout world history, right? There's another side that says, no, this is in reference to John the Baptist. In context of John the Baptist, which it is, this is talking about those that are so aggressive for God. It's almost like a violent act as they go to get people saved. There's not a real violence. No one's getting hurt, but it's almost kind of this thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to be saved. You need to go to heaven. You know, kind of the whole Billy Graham thing, the John the Baptist thing, right? And so there may be some sense of the aggressiveness. We see that throughout history, there have been men and women that were very aggressive for the kingdom. We think about Paul and his aggressiveness in love. I don't mean obnoxious, but aggressive in love, always going, always preaching the gospel. And so many others we could mention throughout church history. There may be some application to that as well. But notice he says in verse 13, for all the prophets and the law were until John. Now, this is a huge verse, and I have the word until underlined. You see, here's what the Bible says. Up through John, there were prophets, and they held the position of a prophet. We might call it the office of a prophet. Why? Because there wasn't the indwelling yet of the Holy Spirit. Now you have a prophet inside of you. God lives in you. He can speak directly to you about his word, directly to you and what he wants you to do. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. All they had was him with them, coming upon them. They needed a messenger. So God raised up prophets, and God would tell the prophet, and the prophet would go to the people and say, thus saith the Lord. And he would share the word with them. And what Jesus is saying here, all those prophets, all the way up throughout history, it ends, it stops with John. He's the last one. The prophets were until John. Why are prophets no longer needed? Because now I, the Holy Spirit, will indwell you and I'll speak directly to you.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him. You were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today. But Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.